provocative in this week's Bible reading, following the one that started last week. Everyone loved Jesus. They were so proud that this hometown son had healed folks, welcomed folks, and proclaimed that God's promises were now being fulfilled until he started to say more. It's sort of like this. Now, I'm not saying exactly what Jesus said. I'm just giving the flavor of it. You don't really respect me. I'm going to say stuff that is going to make your brains hurt and that will make you angry. You think that you're the ones who are the oppressed? You're the oppressors. You don't get it. Just because there are people being healed and there's a whole bunch of people following me, it doesn't mean that you're going to somehow become rich or powerful. Quit thinking of yourselves and notice that I'm talking about God's good news for the whole world. And you may be wondering, how did I get all that stuff? Like, especially the you're the oppressors stuff, because it's not written in there. See, when Jesus talked about Elijah and a severe famine, Jesus said that Elijah was sent only to a widow at Zarephath at Sidon. And when he talked about Elisha and many lepers, Jesus said that only Naaman the Syrian was cleansed. Zarephath in Sidon and Syria. Any idea why those towns would mean anything? Why, when he said something like that, the people would become filled with rage? They at least cringed when he said it. Because, see, God's chosen people didn't think that the dogs should have any of what God had promised them. Not the dogs, but the children. But Jesus reminded them that God's promises were for everyone, not just the ones who thought they were in the club by birthright. Syria and Sidon are not Jewish territory. They are Gentile territory. And the people in the temple, they were ready for Jesus to keep proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. We talked about it last week a little bit too. But this was not for the Gentiles. And Jesus said, hey, in our scriptures it says that the only people saved were Gentiles. It's interesting though that in two other gospels, this same theme comes up there, but Jesus had to be reminded. Instead of reminding the people that I'm here for everyone, Jesus had to be reminded by a Syrophoenician woman. He was hiding out and resting, and a woman asked her to heal her daughter, asked him to heal her daughter. And Jesus said it wasn't fair to give the children's crumbs or the children's food to the dogs. And the woman told Jesus right back. She said, even the dogs under the table get the children's crumbs. Same kind of a theme, and it's much later in there. But Jesus there said, woman, for saying this, your daughter is healed. But here in Luke, he gets it a lot earlier and says in the temple, this is for everyone. This isn't just for you, the ones who like to have midrash in the temple, which, by the way, Jesus saying something provocative in the temple was not unheard of, not by Jesus, not by any teacher. It's what they did there. They got together, and it was called midrash. I've talked about this before. They argued with one another about what the Bible says. You know, Rabbi this says this, and Rabbi Hillel says this, and they would go back and forth and argue. And they, you know, it was something good for them. But Jesus crossed the line and said, oh, by the way, don't you remember in your own scriptures that God's promises aren't just for you, they're for everyone? See, this crowd that Jesus was talking to, Gentiles were out of the club. God was going to get them and give all the power back to the children of Israel. So the people in the temple were the oppressors. They didn't like hearing it, not one little bit. Jesus came for everyone, not just the people who think they're the important ones. And anyone who heard harsh words similar to that from someone they thought was going to tell them or let them reap rewards and benefits because he was in town, they might get angry. They did. They tried to throw him off a cliff. I mean, that part is pretty clear. It doesn't say that they led him out of town and said, "You get out of here." Or they even read him out of town, or what's the word? Ran him out of town. There's the word, thanks. Ran him out of town on a rail. I mean, they wanted to kill him. They were angry. But here's a part where I want to spend a little extra time today. Maybe if even just for a moment they started to understand just a little bit of what he was trying to say. That last line. "But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way." And some people want to make this into an amazing miracle of Jesus, as in Jesus became untouchable, you know, like a force field around him, and he just walked through. Or Jesus passed through them as if they were just air, like, you know, special effects in a movie. Or Jesus raised his arms and calmed the storm of people. Be quiet, right? They count this event among the miracles that Jesus did. But maybe the people were angry and just not angry enough to really kill. You know, there is a mob mentality sometimes that takes over. And maybe reason sort of reared its beautiful face and they stopped. I don't know of any other times that the heated debates in the temple got so bad that they tried to run someone and throw them off a cliff. Maybe it happened before, and maybe they were just kind of used to this, and this was just part of the drama that they did. I remember in college, there was the preachers that come to campus and tell everyone that they're awful and they're going straight to hell and they're doing all these bad things, and there was Reverend Jim. Sorry, anyone named Jim, but there was Reverend Jim. And he was there, and mob mentality took over, and he was eating this up, you know, because this is what he did. But mob mentality took over and pushed and pushed and got him out of the way, and he was at the foot of the river. Now, the Kishwaukee River right there, or it's actually not the Kishwaukee River there, it's just sort of a stream that runs through campus, is about, a foot deep, and the water rolls at about maybe 2 miles an hour. So there was no real danger happening, but he kind of was at the foot of the river there, and everyone was gathered around and shouting at him, and he's just sort of there, and then the police came and took him away for his own safety. Nobody in the crowd, though, in the mob mentality, was going to really hurt Jim. They were just sort of working out the drama, and he liked it too, because his picture was in the paper then, and, you know, everything worked out well for Jim. I don't know what Reverend Jim is doing now, or the fellow who came before him, Reverend Jed. Some of you may have met Reverend Jed before on college, because he did stuff on college campuses throughout Illinois from the 70s through the 90s. So if you went to college anytime there and walked there, he used to walk. He had a Bible on his back. He'd walk around like this. Young sinners. Ever heard to see that guy? No one saw the young sinners guy? Oh, well. I didn't really like him. But his method was not one that I thought was beneficial. I thought he turned more people off than he ever reached. I don't think that's how Jesus was working, though. Jesus was essentially, though, in the temple, causing trouble, but I don't think the people got so mad that they really would have killed him, at least not yet. That comes later in the gospel, right? Maybe someone in the crowd got the attention of the rest and says, "Wait, what are we doing? Are we going to kill this teacher because we don't like what he said? Are we going to kill this healer because he's not going to do magic for us? Are we going to kill this child of Nazareth because he's not giving us license to gain power and wealth because we knew him when he was a kid?" And the people with the Jesus for President t-shirts, you know, were like, "Oh man, we can't sell these anymore because he's not popular anymore and he made us angry." Maybe they all took a deep breath, thought about Jesus' message of good news being for everyone, and watched thoughtfully as he walked away. I wonder if Jesus' words can provoke anger in us today. Because when he talks about, you know, Elisha and Elijah only came for these people who were Gentiles. Now we're Gentiles. So now we've got this like ownership now. We're the church. But Jesus' words ring to us saying that, you know what? even though there was a whole congregation of people in Salmonok that needed stuff. They needed more money and they needed a better building. Jesus came and only helped the people who didn't go to church and didn't even want to go to church. You'd be like, what? Jesus is supposed to help the people in the church. But no, Jesus exists for the benefit of people who don't go to church. Jesus exists for the benefit of the people who do go to church. But I wonder if Jesus' words can provoke anger in us. Although I wonder if we can, even if we're angry about what I say or about what we read in scriptures about what Jesus said. I wonder if we can in those moments or even seasons of anger. And we do have anger. We have, sometimes we'll call it righteous indignation. We all have our ideas about politics, and we get angry about what different sides say about things. And we have a big opportunity on Tuesday to vote in a primary that, you know, only 20% of the people will vote in. But please exercise your right to do that. Exercise your voice in that way. I wonder if we can, though, in these seasons of anger, in these times of anger, take a breath and look at God's bigger picture, like I think at least some of the people in Nazareth did when Jesus was there. And I hope we can remember these words. They're from last week's invocation, which of course you remember, word for word, right? Dave, you remember the invocation from last week? Anyone? See, I can say it and you won't know. I didn't even have to say that. But this is... these are words from last week's prayer of invocation. It says, let us pause before we speak or praise or hope. Let us look inward, seeking to discover eternal truths implanted there by God. Let us remember that to be loud is not to be right. Let us remember that to be a foreigner is not to be mistreated. Let us remember that to be dark is not to be ugly. Let's also remember the words of Oscar Romero, who was a theologian in Central America and throughout that area, and was martyred for his cause. One of the beginners of what lots of people call liberation theology, but it's a theology that says that Jesus is here to set the captives free. The kinds of stuff that Jesus quoted from Isaiah to say that the year of the Lord's favor is upon us, to feed the hungry, to reach out to people who don't have enough. Here's what Romero said. We who have a voice must be a voice for the voiceless. Our job it's not to keep a church being a nice place to go. Our church is a nice place to go, but that's not our job. Our job isn't even to make sure that walks are shoveled or that heat is on and stuff like that. But those are things that need to happen for us to meet here. But our job is, what is our job? Love God and love everyone. And there is one other part. There's one other job in there. And all the rest flow from it. I mean, keeping the lights on in the church flows from loving God and loving each other, but those are our jobs. Love God, love everyone, and never try to throw someone off a cliff. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for provoking us, for helping us to learn, for giving us challenges to reach out to one another. Help us to follow your two rules. Help us to learn from what Jesus teaches us. Amen.